Come on, let's give Jesus a clap and honor him. He's definitely the best. Lord, we honor you. We thank you. We bless you. You're so good. Thank you for this tent. All the people here, how wonderful. Father, we just bless this house, every person in it, the pastors, leaders, the team that has got such a servant heart. Father, replenish them and bless them. Amen. Wow, how awesome. So many people here. This is so good. And such a beautiful, beautiful Christchurch day. I can't get over it. I think we should be just holidaying here. Just those people out there with those vans. What a great idea that was. And those who are watching online, we just make you welcome. And I know that God wants to bless you and touch your life. And just open your heart to receive what God has. Excellent. Okay then. Well, we've had a great time at the Freedom meetings. And thank you for arranging it, setting it all up, making it possible to have a platform to actually download and share things I've had to learn the hard way over the years. You don't have to learn it the hard way. You can learn it the easier way. You just get the tape. You know, I look at them and think, oh man, that's a lot of money. And then I think, actually, if you had to pay the price I've paid, you'd think that's cheap to get to know what I know, you know, and I've given it to you for whatever. Okay then. So I want to share a message. I want to kind of finish off the conference. I want to share a message called Blessing or Bondage, You Get to Choose. Hey, how about that? Blessing or bondage? Well, of course, you need to understand the terms. But let's just have a look at a scripture. And I want to finish in the book, look in the book of Joshua. Joshua's challenge to the people of God. Joshua 24, verse 14. And, of course, part of it you know. This bit you know, but you need to know the bit that went before it. As for me and my family, we will. Yeah, we all know that one, because that's often up on people's houses, you know. But it's in the context of a decision they had to make. See? And so here it is, he said in verse 14, fear the Lord and serve him with all your heart. In other words, don't be a half-hearted, passive believer or follower of Christ. If you're going to do something, do it with all your heart. Never do anything half-heartedly. Just give it your very best shot. And he says, put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped. Now he's saying, deal with generational sin. Bring an end to it. When the idols they worship beyond the Euphrates rivers in Egypt, and Egypt refers to a life lived in the world without Christ. So he's saying that when we live in the world or in the culture, there are things that we yield our lives to, things we serve, and when we come to Christ, we need to let them go and embrace and understand what kingdom living looks like. And he says, serve the Lord alone. Don't be double-minded, half-hearted, compromised. Make God the focus of your life and his word the center of it. He said, for if you refuse to serve the Lord, in other words, if you it doesn't make you happy to serve the Lord, it says in one translation. If you know, this seems, that's a bit tough. Oh, this is, I don't really like that. He said, then choose what else you're going to serve. And basically, he lines it up. You'll serve God or you'll serve something else. One way or other you serve. So what he's got in mind is very simply is that we think we have the power to choose, but actually our power of choice is relatively limited. That we will engage with God and serve him, and our life will be influenced from the spirit realm of heaven and have heaven on earth begin to develop, or the choices we make will cause us to engage the spirit realm of darkness. Of course, it's dark, so we won't see what we're engaged in, and our life will take a different course. So he's saying, and notice what he's making very clear, he said. He said, if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Would you prefer generational gods? Will you actually carry on the pattern of dysfunction of your parents? In other words, will your marriage and family look just like the family you came from? See? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in the land you now live? So the Amorites, of course, they were the worshippers of Baal and Ashtoreth. They were the worshippers of Jezebel, the queen of heaven. And their whole land was full of immorality and all kinds of things. But the land you live is the culture you live in. So for us, we live in New Zealand. The land we live in is New Zealand. And the culture we're immersed in is this. So what he's saying is, your choices, will you serve the Lord and let the realm of heaven be in your life and your marriage and your family and relationships, finances, or If you don't do that, then you're going to drift into serving the culture or just carry on and perpetuate what has been in your family line. And he's saying that the culture is shaped not just by people's choices. The culture is shaped by invisible spirit beings that shape media, that shape the way people speak and shape the values of the culture. So our culture is becoming more and more under Jezebelic influence, more and more defiled and corrupt. And the agenda is very strongly to undermine the values of family building, the families of values of godliness that the Word of God promotes. So that's why he's saying you have to choose. Even more so now, you choose to go with the flow, meaning be passive and yield to the culture, or you make a very strong stand in your life, you'll walk with the Lord. And this is challenging for the next. Joshua is talking to the next generation. So he's saying our generation saw the power of God. Our generation came into freedom. But what will the next generation do? He said the choice will be this. Simply, you'll engage the Lord and have an encounter with Him and experience Him and walk in the blessings that He has provided of freedom and provision, or you will forsake Him and what got you where you are, and you'll turn to the culture or you'll turn to other things, and then your life will go into bondage. That is always the choice. So every generation has to have an encounter with the Lord. Every generation must discover the reality and power of the living God and decide for themselves, God will be the center of my life. God will be the center of our house. And the challenge for us as parents and as grandparents is to pray for and engage the next generation and encourage them that they will hold on to the Lord because there will be blessing in that. Now, people, of course, have many reasons why they turn away from the Lord. Primarily, I believe, is the failure in homes and families. And that is primarily because of generational cultural things that have flown in the family that were never resolved. A second reason is because of the failure of parents to actually not only model what Jesus is like, but to also raise us or raise their children and bring them into experiences with God. Not just the laws, do this, don't do that, but into an experience with God. And I paid a lot of money to bring our kids into the mission field, take them with us, bring them to things where they could experience God. Sons-in-law, we brought them with us to where they could experience God. In other words, we're investing. I want you to know He's real. I want you to experience Him. I want you to be committed to Him and carry the values we carry, what God has brought into our life, into the next generation. There is a war for the hearts of the next generation. And the battle is a spiritual battle. It's not a political battle. The political is the evidence of the spiritual battle. And the church, when it remains powerless, lacking passion and commitment to Christ, will allow all of these things to come. There's no protesting that's going to change it. There's a spiritual dimension. It requires men. The change needs to be in the hearts and the lives of people. So, and of course, the next reason why young people turn away is because the culture of the church doesn't embrace the Holy Spirit, and their experience is not one that would say, I want that. Oh, well. Well, there was a lot just in that. I haven't even started the message. I want to get on to blessings. But, sometimes I get in a prophetic church and then God opens up stuff and I think, man, I should have written that down, That was better than what I had written down. But I like to get into just the verse and let the Holy Spirit flow in it. But these are things that are very precious and very important. One of the greatest things that brought joy to me recently was while I'm away, my son stood and honored me and joy because we stood and processed and overcame generational things, and they and the family are enjoying blessing that would not have been possible unless we'd made a stand for Christ. I thought that great, have your own son and daughter honoring that because they see that's where the blessing is. So I want to show you this issue. So basically what he's saying is you have a choice of blessing or bondage, whatever those mean. We'll go into what that looks. So we are blessed. We're blessed. I want you to read in Galatians 3 verse 13 and 14. Galatians 3 verse 13 and 14. So one of the reasons Jesus came is to position us for blessing. to give us access back to our Father and access to a life where we're blessed. Now, of course, we need to understand what that could look like and how to get hold of it. In Galatians 3, verse 13, now Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, so that, here's the purpose of that, so he didn't just remove the negative, it's so that something could happen to us. So God is not just about focusing on the things that are wrong. He's more interested in getting into something that's good, because he's a good father, wants good for his children. And so he says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon us, that we might receive the Holy Ghost through faith. So notice there, he speaks in there that Christ has redeemed us. To redeem means you go to the market, you pay a price, and you get something. And the price Jesus paid was his life. That's a very expensive price. Left heaven, came to earth, and then dies on a cross, shamed and humiliated publicly, publicly exposed, publicly shamed, tortured and brutalized. He paid an enormous price for something for us. That makes, first of all, you are incredibly valuable to God. It doesn't matter how life has treated you, where you've come from, you are enormously valuable to God. So valuable, he paid the highest price that could be paid so you could be freed from curses and access blessing. That's amazing. How about that? That is truly amazing. Okay, now, here's the thing. If Jesus gave his life to pay a price or an exchange so that curses could be broken and blessings could be obtained, that tells us this. Curses are real.
That's right.
Blessings are real, and it costs something to get you out of curse and into blessing.
That's right.
And so to just look, nothing really, curses, blessing, nothing. Now listen, that is just ignorance.
Yep.
It's just ignorance, because Jesus paid. He gave up his life demonstrating the high value God places on us being out of cursing and into blessing. Huge price, huge price, huge price. So what is a curse then? See, if Jesus paid the price to free us from a curse, what is a curse? Well, the word curse is a verb, it's a doing word, and the word curse is a noun. So we'll look at just what both of them mean. I'll explain it really quite simply. To curse someone means you speak words against them. And those words release hostile demonic forces against them that oppose them, hinder them, and destroy them. So to curse someone, you see, we're in a Western culture, but if you're in other cultures where they understand the spirit realm, they're all very real. To put a curse on someone, oh, whoa, that's a big problem. Because they understand that when people initiate a curse, speak words that are destructive and invoke, they're invoking demons to come against the person and oppress them and make life difficult for them. Curses are real. I have prayed for many missionaries that have come back from the mission field that were inadequately prepared for the spiritual powers they would encounter, and they came back full of sickness and infirmity because of being cursed. When we broke the curses, they were healed. They were incurable curses, incurable sicknesses until the curses were broken. Curses are very real. So to curse someone is to speak evil of them. And of course, it can be intentionally done by occult people, or we just do it without realizing it, speaking, name-calling, gossiping, criticizing, bringing people into agreement. We're not aware we're invoking the spirit realm to bring evil on that person. Oh, that suddenly got quiet. Okay. So the purpose of the curse, the purpose of cursing someone is that evil and misfortune will come on them. That's the whole purpose. And so then what is a curse then? So that's what it means to curse someone. What is a curse? Well, a curse is a cycle. It's a cycle of oppression and failure and defeat, which is empowered by evil spirits. And once it's initiated, it continues to work against them. Or another way of saying it, it's like having a headwind in life. Just when you think you're about to break through, suddenly it all fails. Finances going well, suddenly fail. Not just once, over, 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 over again. You look in some families, cycles of financial failure. And they can be broken and changed. But if you don't realize what it is, my son-in-law, one of my son-in-laws, he spoke to me, said, I think we have a curse in our family. And I said, what is it? A curse on our finances. I said, why is that? He said, because over and over, when I look into our family history, the family have really prospered and come into wealth or been on the verge of coming into wealth, and then someone took it all away. It was either government intervention or it was some kind of other thing happened, just taken away. So I think there's a curse on our finances. And I said, knowing the nation you come from, it's almost certainly there's been oppression of poor people, and the result is curses because of that, and they've probably cursed you anyway. So we'll pray. So we prayed, and my daughter could see the spirits leaving. He was in another country. I prayed for him, got set free. Anyway, about just a few weeks later, he rung me and he said, my grandmother who lives in your area, my grandmother, she said, had her whole wealth in her bank account, and she got contacted by a scammer. And she gave away her information, and her account has been emptied, something like $300,000. And he said, I just want to let you know. And I said, look, we'll go and give some money because she'll be stuck for the moment and help her and pray for her and so on. But he realized, wait a minute, this is this family curse again. I need to push back on it. So he got into prayer, strong prayer, praying for a period. And he's actually in finances and computers. He got his grandmother to give him the details. And then he got online. And it turns out, after he prayed, the scammer was struck down with sickness and went to hospital and was not able to attend his computer. And he was able to access the computer, freeze him out. And when he got out of hospital and come back, my son-in-law's got control of the computer, the accounts and all the money, and was able to tell him really clearly, I want all the money back. He was able to stop further loss, wow, shut down the trading, wow, and everything was returned. Wow. How about that? Wow. See, curses, they're very real. Very, very real. Amazing, amazing sort of stuff. So, okay. So then the opposite, because so Jesus wants to free us from curses. If you want to see what curses look like, read Deuteronomy 28. They're all there. All kinds of things, calamities, divorces, oppression, sicknesses, loss of family, alienation of family, accidents, premature deaths, suicides, miscarriages. There's a list of them as long as your arm. So when a curse is operating, cycles of that keep happening in the family. So Jesus wants us out of cursing and into blessing. So what's a blessing? To bless someone. Well, of course, when we think of blessing, oh, well, bless you, brother. You know, it's kind of like so shallow. You know, but actually not understanding that to curse someone is to hurl words against them that'll bring misfortune. To bless someone is to call on the Holy Spirit to bring favor and help to them that their life will advance and prosper. It's not just some empty words, see? So it's to speak words that release the presence and favor of God. So we're called to blessing. We're called to positive things happening in our life empowered by the Holy Spirit. So the purpose of blessing someone is to speak words or do things that will invoke or add value and honor to them. That's the simplest way I could put it. To bless someone means you speak words or do things that add honor and value to a person. After you've blessed them, they feel valued and honored. So think about that. So fathers are called to bless their children because when a father blesses the children, coming from the authority in the family, it has the power to add value to them and put honor on them. When he curses his children, calls them names and runs them down, his words have power to unleash demons against them. Because of the office. That's why if someone in authority curses you, says evil about you, the words hurt more than anyone else. So a father's words can really bring a lot of blessing and encouragement to people or can really cause a problem. So blessing then as a noun is just cycles of favor, cycles of success. It means God's favor and protection resting on you, causing you to experience good. I want to walk in blessing. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1:3. So we are blessed already, but how we have to access the blessings. So in the Old Testament, in order to get blessing, you had to keep the laws of God. Now you've got to watch you don't get into that legalism. If I do this, God does that. That is the law. Because it means also, if I don't do this, then God punishes me with that. Now, Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curses are real. The curses of the law is, I've got to keep doing all the right things in order to be blessed. Otherwise, I'll be cursed. And so Jesus delivered us from performance to obtain blessing. Say that again. He delivered us from having to perform to get blessing. He did it on our behalf, and the blessings come on us through faith in Christ. So blessings come. It says we are already blessed with every blessing. In other words, God has released for us in the spirit realm peace and joy, favor, creativity, revelation, innovation. Everything we need to do well in life, in every arena of life, is available because of what Jesus made. The problem is how to access it so it actually is manifest in the earth. That's the challenge. So the problem with the church so often is we go back into the law. In the law, if you do good, good things happen. If you do bad, bad things happen. We're called out of living by the law and to living by faith. Living by faith, Christ has done it for me. Will I meditate in the promises and believe they're mine? And if I believe they're mine, will I now align my life like that person? So it does require response. See, faith always has works with it. Now you understand that if I give because I'm blessed, that's different than giving to get something. It's radically different. And this is where a lot of Christians are in. They struggle with this. They struggle in the law. So I'll help you see this a moment. So when there's favor on you, it's just amazing. So one of the, you see people in the Bible that had favor, had blessing on them. You see Joseph in Genesis. You know, it isn't, now listen, you don't have to be in a great place to get blessed. He was sold as a slave in Egypt. And if you read in Genesis 37, it said, God, the Lord was with him and made everything he did to prosper. And he got great favor with his boss. So that's the blessing of God. And so they put up false charges, threw him in prison, and blow me down. The same thing happens in prison. He get great favor with the guy in charge of the prison. So it was the presence of the Spirit of God and his surrender to that that caused him to live in a flow of blessing. It's always to do with the Spirit of God. Not so much all we do. The moment you make it about all you do, you've lost faith. You're now getting into the law. So it's about carrying the presence of God, living in relationship with God, living to please Him. And if I live to please Him, it's amazing how blessings start to flow in my life. Okay, I know you're thinking about that. Okay, then. Now, here's the thing. You can have blessing in some areas of your life, but bondage in others. So you can be free. And this causes a puzzle, because you look and you see, how come that guy doing so well here and that's chaotic and a mess over there? Because a part of his life is in bondage, but a part of his life is walking in the flow of God. Because you come into faith and alignment there, but there's another part, there are hidden things that are there, and his life is still under cursing, under bondage. And God wants you to progressively, in your journey, allow Him access to every arena of your life so every part of your life starts to flow in a river of His life and blessing. And that's a journey. It's a journey. So don't make it a one-off thing or a simple thing. It's actually a lifestyle, right? And so we are blessed with every blessing. So the Holy Spirit's role is to give us access to those blessings. So Jesus paid the price, but I've still got to do something. I must exercise faith. The promise of Abraham, come on the Gentiles by faith. See? Through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit brings a flow and a river of blessing and favor and things going right, God working in our life and helping us, but it comes out of relationship. And so we want to look a little further, because it says there that there's a blessing. I want to understand the blessing. Notice he said in Galatians 3, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham. Now, when you read your Bible, ask questions. And you may not be able to answer them all, but just be a questioner and inquirer. Don't sort of read it. Now, ask questions. What does that mean? What does the blessing of Abraham mean? Because God wants it to come on you. But if you don't know what it means, there can't be faith for it to happen. You got to know what that means. So we need to ask the question, well, what do you mean the blessing of Abraham come upon me? Well, you just say, well, wonder what the blessing of Abraham is. I'll look up the dictionary or look up the in concordance and we'll see if we can find it. And sure enough, there it is, Genesis chapter 12. God blesses Abraham, not just once, but many times. And we'll just give the first one here. And here it is, Genesis 12, verse 1. And the Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, leave your family, leave your father's house, go to a land that I show you. Now, right there, what he's saying is that the place that you are drawing your source from, because people drew their source from their family, there was no government benefits, your family was the source of protection and honor and prosperity. If you left your family, man, you really left everything that could help you. And so God's saying, I want you to trust me. I will be your father. I'll be your source. I'll be your blessing. I want you to let go the idols that contaminate the background and trust me with your future. Don't try and hold on. Let me guide you. I'll bring you into a better future, and whatever you let go of, more will come. And he says, now I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. To make a person's name great means to cause them to be really honored. And you see, honor came from family. He's saying, let go of your family. I'll make your name great. I can do it. See, trust me. I can do it. It's all about the goodness of God. And he said, I'll make you a great nation. I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless you. You will be a blessing. Now notice this. There's a purpose in the blessing. I will bless you. You will become a blessing. Now most Christians just want to get blessed. And they forget that there's a purpose attached to blessing. It's given to you to pass through you. It's given to you to pass through you. In other words, spread the love. There it is. See? He says, I will bless you and you will become a blessing. Well, of course, he blessed him in lots of ways, financially and family and all kinds of things. But his purpose in blessing is not just she can say, look at all the good that I've got. Look at how, haven't I got a great life? It's not about that. The whole purpose of this is to demonstrate how good God is so that what has happened to you can happen to others. That is the purpose of the blessing. It's never to be kept. It's always that others might benefit through you. And why is this the purpose? Because God's design for us as sons and daughters is to be his representatives in the earth and a channel of his blessing and life to others. So the blessing of Abraham is the blessing of a father on sons. I will provide for you, but I want you to be the channel of my life to others. I want you to extend my kingdom with the resources I give you. So therefore, everything God has blessed me with is meant for the extension of his kingdom and to bring honor to him. Well, it's true. It's true. It's true. That's what sonship means. A son or a daughter, they come from the same root word, means one who builds the father's house, who works with the father and extends his business and interests in the earth. So now, see, if you just think of a Christian, think, well, go to church, I love Jesus. Man, that's not what it's about. It's about who you are. I am called, you are called, we're called to be a son and a daughter to our father, a representative of our Father everywhere we are. Everywhere you are. That's what makes us such a hypocrisy when people praise the Lord in the church and then they're yelling at someone on the way out because they're driven out in front of them and or got their car, parking place. Yeah. Hello? Yeah. What happened? Did you just go from being a saint to a monster? How did that happen? You know, it's because you're not thinking about who you are. And if you think who you are, I'm always the representative of my Father. Therefore, always I conduct myself in a way that'll bring honor to him. It's my identity. Don't do stuff because you have to do it, because you're told to do it. You do stuff because that's who I am. I forgive because that's who I am. I'm a forgiving person. Generous because I'm a generous person, because that's what my dad is like. See, can you understand? It's the change inside. You're being renewed in your mind. That's why you're doing different things. So you notice in 1 Corinthians 12:7 it says, for the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one of us for the profit of all. So very clearly, God intends you be a channel of blessing. It was always like that. So first of all, God chose Adam to be a channel of blessing. Then he chose different people to be a channel of blessing. Then he chose Abraham and the whole nation of Israel to be a channel of blessing, which is prophetic of the church to be a channel of blessing. A family of sons and daughters, a blessing to the whole world. When the church is vilified in the media because it's not being a blessing, it's a tragedy and a shame that we have failed to represent our Father. That is not what our Father is like. It's a massive failure. So the purpose of the blessing is very simple. It's to represent our Father, to bless others. And you can, it goes right back. It's all through the Bible. You find it right there in the original mandate. I know that word's a horrible word now. Mandate. Oh, Lord Jesus, how these words get so distorted. It's like authority. You know, all these words, they get, because they're so misused and abused, people have an emotional thing with it. But a mandate is someone who is in charge, gives a directive. God gives mandates, not suggestions. He didn't say to the church, I think it's a good idea if you shared the gospel and save people. He went around and made some disciples. Good idea. Good idea. I'd like you to do that. He says, all authority in heaven and earth given to me. Go, do it. You know, when God says do it, it's not sort of a suggestion that you weigh up. And of course, the moment you get a mandate, all the rebellion comes up. We don't want to be told what to do. But sons love their dad. They want to do what their dad says. Jesus said, I only do the things I see my Father doing. So in the original, Adam, of course, had a mandate, and the mandate was actually twofold. The mandate was to subdue and have dominion and to be fruitful. To be fruitful in that original mandate meant reproduce the image of God in the earth. That is the original mandate. It is still the mandate. Now, if you reduce it down to just, well, have sex and have kids, you've really missed what God was on about. It was much more than that. It was about reproducing his image in the earth. And when Adam sinned and failed, then he became in a state where he could only produce in his own image, not the image of God. It now required Jesus Christ to come so that God could raise a family in the image of himself. That's what the purpose is about. So the purpose, or what God put man in the earth for, is I want you to reproduce me in the earth, and to do that, I'll give you all the authority you need to subdue demons. And so the fruitfulness mandate will have with it an opposition. And if you stop being fruitful, you will usually lose your authority and end up in bondage to your enemies. So in every year of your life where you don't work with the Holy Spirit to be fruitful, you'll almost inevitably end up in bondage to your enemies. And this becomes the pattern all through Judges. The moment they stopped being fruitful to God and started to follow the course of the culture, they came into bondage to the culture and the gods of that culture. You see it all through the book of Judges. Now, this is the dilemma for the church. If we follow the culture and forget the mandate, we will come into bondage to the gods of the culture, and they will oppress us. And we'll be very distressed and sad and complain. Instead of saying, God, speak to us. Empower your people again. That was the issue that came up all through the book of Judges. The book of Judges is cycles of blessing and bondage. And so if God has a whole book with a whole season in Israel's history of blessing and bondage, you really do want to have a look. How come they got blessed and how come they went into bondage? And how did they get out of bondage and get blessed again? It was always because they forgot the purpose of the blessing. They usually forgot the source, they forgot the purpose, and then they stopped being fruitful. Then they lost their authority. And God gave the authority to someone else. So it's like, for example, Israel is given authority to rule the nations. So how come they've ended up enslaved to the nations around them? Well, the authority they had has been given to the nations for a season. Now, why was it given to them? Well, God sold them out. See, you've got to understand the thinking that goes on. I'll see if I can find the scripture for you. And here it is, in Judges. Here it is, Joe. We're going to Judges chapter 2. You see, you've got to understand that God doesn't operate just according to feelings and what may be happening. He's not random in any way. God is the king of a kingdom. And a kingdom has a king, someone in supreme authority that you don't say no to. He's a great king. And he also has a territory or a people or a realm he rules over. And he has a law base that he works from. There are laws of the kingdom. God does everything in harmony with those laws. That's why Jesus said, I haven't come to remove any of it. I've come to fulfill it, every little bit of it. So because we don't understand it, we just reject whole portions, not knowing how to apply what God says. But let me just show you something in here. And it says now, verse 10, Judges 2:10. All that generation had been gathered to their fathers. Now the old fellas died. Another generation arose after them who didn't know the Lord. They had no personal encounter, no personal experience, no relationship with him, and they didn't know the power of God. They didn't know the works the Lord had done for Israel. In other words, they had forgotten their history, where they come from, and how God had helped them. Always good to remember what God did. That's why it's good to celebrate where we have come from. At our last Easter time, we got our family around to have a Passover meal, and as a part of that, we testified where we had come from, so the family won't forget. We weren't always blessed like this. We were in bondage to sin. We were enslaved to various things, and Jesus brought us into freedom. What we're enjoying can be traced back to God. That's the whole purpose of the Passover meal. Remember how the Lord delivered you. Now, if you forget where you were, you'll soon forget and take for granted everything you have. Okay, so I'm throwing lots of things out here. So it says, so the children of evil of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, served the Baals. They forsook the gods of their fathers who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from the gods of the people around them. In other words, they took on the values of the culture and became just like the culture around them. And what happened was, it says they forsook the Lord and they served Baal and Ashtaroth. Well, there was abortions and there was immorality and homosexuality, and there's all kinds of breakdown. And it says the anger of the Lord was hot against them. He delivered into the hands of the plunderers who spoiled them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies. Isn't that amazing? He sold them. Well, that's something. He bought us, and then we failed to produce fruit. We're sold into our enemies' hands. Now, the principle is very simple. If you run up a debt, and it's in Exodus 22:3, if you run up a debt that's big enough, then you're solved into be a slave. That's the Bible law. So if you just run up a big enough debt of sin in your life, you'll end up in bondage to demons. It's not complex, because you're sold out. You've sold out God, and now you end up with the consequence of your choices. That's why people end up in bondage. They just want to get blessed and freed, and they don't realize there's a pattern of alignment that's needed. And it says then, whenever that happened, and they got into calamity and they were greatly distressed, they just cried out to the Lord. He sent someone, here's the issue of sin, come to repentance. And when they repented, then he delivered them. How about that? He delivered them. So they went from blessing to bondage, bondage back to blessing. When they were in bondage, they were in shame, and they were there because they forgot the source. And they forgot the source, they failed to understand the purpose of why they're being blessed, and then they lost the blessing. That's the pattern. Very simple pattern. Always remember your source. Always remember the purpose of being blessed. And maintain your walk with God. Well, quite simple. So go from bondage to blessing means now my shame is removed. The shame of failure, the shame of what happened, shame of what I've done. God removes the shame and he turns us. Before that happens, there's always justice. Sin is dealt with. God is a God of justice. And so sin has to be resolved to reposition us for blessing. That's why Jesus died. It was sin caused the cursing. Only repentance and faith can position us for blessing. Yeah. These are lots of things God's been showing me lately. So here's the other thing then, is the blessing God gives you. Now, I had a situation come up with a couple of people who are pastors, and they were quite prosperous, and the church was very prosperous, and they text me and said, "We've got quite a problem. We've got a bit of conflict in the family. One of the kids has been playing up, and the wife wanted to change the will. And husband wasn't happy about that, disagreed with it, and they couldn't resolve it, and so they contacted me. And of course, you know, and she's very irate over what the kids did and so on, dishonoring and so on. I said, you have lost and you've totally missed the big picture. You're caught in your pain and offense and you've missed the big picture. So I said, let me ask you a couple of questions. Did you come from a Christian family? No. Did you come from a Christian family? No. Okay, that means you are the first of your family line to be redeemed from bondage and come into blessing. The highest thing you need to do is to pass on a legacy of that to the next generation. I don't care whether the kids are right or wrong in this one, you're the ones who are about to make the biggest mistake of your lives. You're about to miss what God intended. By standing up over your offense and whatever, what's going to happen is you'll be cut off from your children, from your grandchildren. You will no longer be able to influence the next generation. And because of that, the blessing will be just solely confined to your life. You will have missed God's purpose. God blesses us to become a blessing, not just to people around us, but specifically to our own families. To invest in our families. Now, I realize in the age of people here, some of you may be thinking, oh my God, I haven't done that. Oh, we've got a mess. Don't live in condemnation. I'm trying to give you the picture of what God's intention is. And if we've failed, He's always got a way forward for us. It just requires humility and faith. I made mistakes that I had to put right with my children. As recently as only a little while ago, I had to apologize to my eldest son, because I had part of the legacy I had left was now a struggle he had in his life. But we can undo the things. So it's seen very much in Isaiah 61, verses 1 through to 4. I won't read all the verses just for the sake of time. But Isaiah 61, you remember the verses, goes very simply, Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, reconnect people to God. He's anointed me to heal the brokenhearted, because people's hearts are broken and need healing if they're going to have intimate relationships. He's sent me to set the captives free. People get imprisoned by demons and bondages, to open the eyes of the blind, so on. You know all of that. Everyone knows that part. What I discovered a little while ago is the Lord showed me there is a progression in the passage. And the first part is receiving. We receive from God salvation, we receive Christ, we receive a relationship with God, then we position to receive healing, we receive deliverance, we start to receive from God. That's the first thing you do. You can't give what you haven't received. Then it says, and he said, I'll give you the beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, and you shall become trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. So notice, we receive so we can become sons and daughters of God that bring honor to Him. So God's purpose for you receiving these blessings is so you become the child that He wants you to become. But it doesn't end there. It says, it goes on. And they, who's they? Those who have received from God and let God change their life, they shall become the repairers of the desolation of generations, rebuilders of the broken down cities, repairers of the breach. So you notice now a massive progression here in your life, that you receive from God, you become like Him, a son, a daughter of honor, and then God works through you and you repair the damage. You're the one chosen to stop the catastrophes carrying on down your family line. You actually invest in your family and bring changes. So your family now is going to be different to where you've come from. But it doesn't finish there. It's not just with your family, because God's family is in the whole world. So God intends that blessing flows through us to help others. So putting it another way, God wants you to come near to him and receive all he has for you so you can become who he wants you to be and be a blessing to the earth. That's the flow. That's the pattern. That is the pattern. So when we frustrate the pattern, then we tend to stop receiving and things go down. So it goes downhill from there. So we understand then that God wants us to overflow. That's the purpose of blessing. God wants you to be an overflow to others, a repairer, a rebuilder, one who raises up, it says in Isaiah 64. So what does that look like? You overflow. In other words, everything God has given you is intended to pass through you to someone else. So, for example, Jesus spoke it like this in John 7:37. On the day of the feast, he said, if anyone thirsts, come to me and drink. If you believe in me, as the scriptures say, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. What will that mean? Love and joy and peace and life and compassion, encouragement, serving, and so on. God wants you to be a channel of his grace. Don't just sit there and take. That's what will leave you in bondage. And that's why so many believers are in bondage. They've never caught the vision of God is that you would be a channel for him to go through to the earth. I will bless you and you will be a blessing. Ezekiel saw it. He saw it like a house with a river flowing out. But that house is us and the river is the life of God. And he said wherever the river went, it brought life and it healed people. So God's answer to the community is not to change the government of the community. It's to change the government of your life. And for you to overflow and bring change to people. Watch, you don't get caught up in the wrong thing. I say these things, it goes really quiet. Like, I don't know whether I agree with that or not. I don't know. So what it means is that you serve people. See, in Matthew 10:8, Jesus said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. So if you got delivered, look for an opportunity to bring deliverance to someone else. If you got blessed, look for an opportunity to be a blessing to someone else. God gave something to you, share it with someone else. It's like, it's not hard. You give or share what God gave you. Don't keep it to yourself. Don't keep it to yourself. If you have a testimony, don't keep it to yourself. Share it. Because when you share your testimony, you're sharing about what God did for you. He wants to do something for someone else through it. That's why you share your testimony. God did this for me. Blessing, flowing in blessing looks like this. It looks like generosity. Some people are bound and gripped by a spirit of poverty. Poverty's got nothing to do with how much you got. It's a whole mentality. There's not enough for me. And the problem is, when there's not enough for me is my mentality, there's never enough for me. It's like what I'm believing is exactly what I'm experiencing. And so God wants us to be generous. So for example, in Luke 6 and verse 38, given it'll be given to you with good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, put into your bosom. For the same measure you give out, the same measure will be better back to you. Now, of course, everyone knows that verse because it was used sometime for them to talk them into giving something. Well, I'm just going to say it like it is. I object when people use that. They misuse the scripture. You see, giving, it just says give. It didn't say necessarily just money. He said become a giver. Love gives. What he's saying is this is the principle of blessing. If you give, if you overflow with generosity to people, love, encouragement, kindness, honor, value, attention, time, it will be given to you. See, the source is God. He will provide for you. He gives seed to the sower. Now, I know you've all heard it in terms of money and haven't thought of it in terms of a lifestyle because that's the context of it. And I'll prove it to you. You go back a little earlier in Luke chapter 6, and he says, listen, if you love those who love you, where is the grace or power or influence of God in that? Even sinners do that. He said, if you give to others and you're expecting something back, where is the grace of God in that? Even sinners do that. See, now, this is the context of the giving message. If you take a message out of context, you miss what God is saying. He is saying the world system is one of trading. I give so I can get something. And he says, but if you give, not looking for anything back, if you love those who don't love you, he said, then you are sons of your Father. Ho, ho, ho. You are representing your Father, because he's just like that. He's kind to the unkind. He's generous to those who are ungrateful. That's who he is. He said, so when you behave like that, you are flowing in the river of blessing. And he says, you're showing and demonstrating that you're a son, a child, a daughter of the living God, and great shall be your reward. In other words, he is the one who's going to front up with blessing. He is the one who will honor and bless what you have done. Our problem is we give with agendas. And when we don't get back what we thought we get, bitter and mean and get disappointed in God. But we were lied to at the beginning because the text was misrepresented. God is saying, I bless you so you can become a blessing. You don't become a traitor. You become a person of faith, and you become a son and daughter who represents your Father. Father gives with no agendas. When you give with agendas, you're just like everyone else in the world. There's no difference. You're a traitor. A traitor is not the same as a giver. A giver says, I give it to you. And they say, what strings? Hello, what's the catch? No, there's no catch. Well, how can that be? It astonishes people, but that's what our Father is like. He's kind to the unthankful. He's kind to the unjust. He's kind to everyone because that's who he is. But we get into poverty because we don't understand God blesses us to become a blessing and represent him. And so we become impoverished. We become mean and embittered, and we measure out everything we give. I wonder how much I'll get back if I give this. Oh my, never enough, I'm afraid, because you become a traitor. And I've seen so many people got embittered because, oh, I gave, and I never got back. Oh my, you traded, and you got shafted in the trade, you know. That's really what's happened. I found people and they've left. They say, oh, well, they didn't appreciate me and I did all this, I did that. I said, were you trading and looking for a return or were you giving to God? Oh, I don't want you to ask me that. That's what that kid say. I don't want you to ask me that question. I said, well, actually, you were trading. Even though you didn't state it and no one said it, you had an expectation that there would be return from that person or from the church or whatever for what you did. And when it never came, you then felt wounded and offended. And God's saying, don't operate that way. Make all you do a gift. It's just a gift. And trust God to return to you. He says your reward will be great. Does he mean it or not? He says, just do your giving this way. Don't try to give so you can get something back. And then people build messages on it. Well, you give and God will give to you. Press down over. And listen, it sounds like trading to me. I give because I'm a giver. I give because the Holy Spirit leads me. And I feel anyone preaches that verse and I feel in it manipulation, I then shut down and won't give because I don't like the spirit that's on it. That's true. See, the giving of God, you give not because of compulsion. Our giving in every arena of life is given out of the overflow of joy that God has blessed me and I want to represent him well. I want to bring honor to him. See, I remember, I've got a beautiful gold ring here, beautiful gold ring. I've had more than one of them. And the reason I've had more than one of them is God keeps telling me to give them away. I don't want to give them away. I like them. Paid a lot of money to get one. And I'm in a conference there, and this is what happened. I'm in the conference there. We're ordaining this young man into ministry and in Asian community and so on. And I'm part of the team to pray. And as I'm standing there, waiting for a word from God. Word from God. And as I'm waiting for a word from God, he said, I want you to give him your ring. And tell him what the meaning of the gold is and the various symbols of the St. George and the dragon and the spear and everything. Tell him what that is. And so I'm thinking, oh, I'm sure that isn't God. It can't be God. I don't want it. And And then I'm standing there like that. I was like that for a little while, and my turn's going to come up and pray, and I'm kind of in a wrestling match with God on the floor. And then God said, he said, why haven't you given it? It doesn't belong to you anymore. The moment he said, it doesn't belong to you anymore, why have you still got it? See, have you surrendered your things to the Lord or not? If you've surrendered them to the Lord, then he distributes them the way he wants. I told the man, I took the ring off, I told him, God spoke to me to give you this ring, and here's what it symbolizes and what it'll mean in your life and ministry. Every time you look at it, God is reminding you, you have a calling. The gold symbolizes the calling of God. It symbolizes heaven. The man with the spear represents an overcomer, and he's overcoming the devil, and this is what you're called to do. He wept and wept and wept and was so blessed. Amazing, isn't it? I thought it was worth it just to see that, you know. I see they've got cheap copies online now. I could buy a cheap copy. I'm going to keep a few of those in my pocket to give away. You see the wrestle we have with this thing that gets around our life. You know, gold went up. I should just buy a copy one. It'll be a fraction the price. You get what I'm saying? That this is a constant wrestle all the time. To believe I am blessed and my blessing is in God. He is my source. If I am grateful to my source and honor my source, then whatever I've got I can distribute, I can give. I can become a generous person because God will always fill me up. The thing I had to learn to do was stop expecting anything from the people I blessed and just let God bring things to me. And often he did it in ways that I never expected. Through people who I didn't even think they had received anything from me, but God spoke to them to give to me, to bless me, to help me. And I started to tap into, we started to tap into then, there's a whole realm of kingdom favor and flow and blessing that comes by faith and just simply aligning with what God says to do and doing that. So you just become generous. And your generosity can just be spontaneous. Mostly it is. It can be planned. It can be by your leading of the Holy Spirit. But it is your lifestyle. And so what we do is we set aside and put money regularly into an account so I can always give. So I can always give. I never say I can't give. I don't want to be in that position. I always want to be able to give. And I give to people. Because I want to always stay that kind of person and not, because I'm a preacher, escape doing what we're telling anyone else to do. You understand? It's like you build this into your life. You are blessed to become a blessing. Now, everything that I have imparted in the school, I never got it from a Bible school. It is our life experience where God helped us through trials and difficulties and blessed us. And that blessing was never meant just for us. It was meant to go to other people. And when you share it, God's add more to you. That's what he says. If you give the revelation you've received. Give hospitality. Give kindness. Give the testimony. Give whatever you've got. Then God shall give back to you, pressed down, shaken up, and running all over. Does he do it with money? Yes, he does it with money. But don't limit it to that and don't get into trading. Just get into, this is who I am. And Father, I represent you, so these are your resources, not mine. What would you have me do? Just what would you have me do, Father? You never give and do anything out of resentment and guilt and duty. That's coming under the Lord. It'll always end up in bondage and sadness. You always give, and whatever you do it as unto the Lord, not to men, because from the Lord you shall receive reward of inheritance. Do you understand then? That is how we're made to live. So if I remember God is my source, I am grateful to my source, I represent my source and become a channel of blessings, I will stay in the river of blessing. If I forget the source and think it's mine, if I forget to be grateful, and then I start to hold and contain it, and I start to become meaner and less generous and start to look, ooh, I don't know about that. You know, then when you get like that, then slowly you go into bondage, maybe bondage to fear, bondage to poverty, bondage to whatever. It's a pathway you start to take because you become like the people around you. We're called to be unique people, not like the people around us. So now what I've shared, God will help you in your life where you need to step up and begin to be a channel of his blessing to others. Overflow, blessing to others, blessing to your family. Bring an end to the generational patterns of sin. Come to a place of deep repentance, deep sanctification, and stop this thing going down your family, and you'll be a blessing to them. Share with them who the source is and how you got to know the source. Share with them how you came to Christ. Start to build a godly family connection and gathering, and you'll be a blessing to your family. Stand up to them and confront and hold up boundaries and speak about God's expectations and why it's such a blessing if you fulfill them, and you'll be a blessing to your family. Don't follow the culture. Follow what God says, and you will be a blessing to your family. So we're a blessing to our family, and be a blessing to the church. God plants us in a family. Be a blessing to that church. Honor those who serve. Honor those who are in leadership. You have to agree with everything, but don't just go critical and negative and become a cursing to them. Just be a blessing to them. If you disagree, that's okay. We're allowed to disagree. You don't see the whole picture anyway, so just let them be. Pray for them. Do what God says for you to do and be a blessing for them. You know, some people, they're not prominent, but they're just there all the time smiling. They are such a blessing to me. At the times when I've gone through heartache and someone's still there smiling, and they just love me and they're glad to be there. That is such a blessing and a strength. Do you understand? Be a blessing wherever you are. And what about in your workplace? Be a blessing there. Don't just turn up at the last minute and leave early. That's not being a blessing to your boss. Turn up early. Leave a little bit later. Honor him. Don't get caught up with criticizing him. Do a good day's work. Don't follow the crowd. Be a blessing. Be a blessing. See? That's what, and that'll keep you in blessing. That's the purpose of it, see? In the community, wherever you are, be a blessing to people. Show them kindness, favor, speak encouragement. Even walking out of a checkout, you can just speak to someone, "Hi there, how you doing? What's your name?" "Oh, well, thank you for your service. I love your smile." And they smile like that and wait to see you the next time because everyone else is grumping at them. You become a blessing to them. You see, this is the life we live. That's we're called to become a blessing. When you get angry about issues, you're not being a blessing. They look at that and they think, yeah, Christian. Is that what the God is that they serve? Jesus was never like that. Only people he got upset with, the religious people who were cheating the people of God. That was the only places he really got a hostile. Everyone else, he was able to minister to them and be a blessing to them. Blessing or bondage? You choose. You choose the life of blessing as you start to bring the areas of bondage and restriction and things in your life. You bring them to the Lord in repentance and by faith break out of them. Then your life starts to be positioned for blessing. Here's the thing about blessing. I'll finish with this. The blessing seems to flow when you allow your mind to be renewed and you make the change. The blessing seems to flow out of sowing and then you reap. I'll just explain what I mean. Let him that stole steal no more. And God says, put off the old man, be renewed in your mind, put on the new man. Ephesians 4. And then he says, this is what it looks like. Let him that stole steal no more. Now, does he stop being a thief when he stops stealing? No. He stops being a thief when he starts giving. Rather, let him work with his hands to give to him that has a need. And so the bit between stopping one thing and starting another is changing your thinking. The thinking of a thief is, I haven't got enough. I lack. You've got, and I want what you've got, and I'll take it. I don't care about you. The person who works with his hands so he can give said, God is so good and kind to me, so loving and made such provision. I want to be able to bless others, and I want to be positioned always to give something. So he says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands so he might become a giver. So you stop being a thief. A thief is a taker. See, we want to become a giver. So when you become a giver, you're no longer a thief. So if I find someone who's generous, they're not going to be a thief because they're generous. It's just not their nature. But if you find someone who's always taking, you've no idea what they're taking because they're a thief. They'll be taking all kinds of things. Taking honor, taking credit, taking all kinds of things. It just never stops. So you see, God wants us to be renewed how we think. I am blessed to be a blessing. I am blessed to be a blessing. I'm blessed to be a blessing. Blessing to my family. Blessing to my father. A blessing to the church. A blessing to the community. I am blessed. The river of God is in me to be a blessing. Everything that hinders it, I'll remove that at the cross. I will express the life of God. I will overflow with blessing. Oh my goodness. Blessing, Anne. Blessing, Anne. Blessed to be a blessing. See, how does Anne stay so vibrant after all these years? She's a blessing to everyone. How many? She's a blessing to everyone. Now, has she suffered? Of course she suffered like everyone else, but she's become a blessing. She maintains a life of generosity. You know, people like generous people. They like smiling, kind people. They don't like miserable paupers. It's just like it's not attractive. It's not kingdom. How many people today felt God spoken into your heart about where you're at? How many felt that? Okay, there may be some today, and there's a place in your life where you feel you're bound, where your life is restricted. Name that thing, and we're going to stand to our feet. We're going to have an opportunity for prayer, for ministry, to pray. But I want to pray most of all that the river of blessing will start to overflow out of this church in a greater level. And I like to lay hands on people and pray for people. So if you're needing freedom, then you raise one hand. If you just want God to bless you and now start to pour out, you raise two hands. Then I can tell the difference. And a one-handed man, that man needs freedom. And a two-handed person, oh great, they're all freed up already. Praise the Lord. And we're going to pray blessing and impart the anointing on them. We're ready? Come on, get our worship team up and let's celebrate. It's a great celebratory sound. And people want to come up and want hands laid on them. That's all. I believe that the anointing can be imparted that activates things to happen. I want to activate people, especially being in the school. I want to pray that the deliverance anointing will flow like a river through your life. That people, God will bring some troubled people to you. Well, come on, how did you think it was going to happen? And people think I sit around the office waiting for someone to come. No, we find people. And they find me. It's just amazing how it happens. Amazing how it happens. Oh, my goodness. Oh, God is so amazing. Look, I tell you, and if you're carrying that anointing, stuff happens around you. It's just surprising. I was went to a wedding in Denmark with my wife. We were visiting children there. And as we were coming out, I grabbed a whole handful of chocolates because I like chocolate. And they were all there. They were giving them away. So help your health as you go out. So I helped myself to a whole heap of them, put them in my pocket. Went out. They went to the train station. And it's an electrified train. So there's about 10 tracks going each way, you know, going across there. And they're all electrified. And I'm standing there. I'm looking at, this is all new looking. I'm a tourist. So I want to stay hidden and just look at stuff. And anyway, I look over right over the other side. And this guy looks at me. The moment he looked at me, I saw his eyes fire up. And I thought, oh, he's demonized. I looked away quickly, you know, and anyway, he crosses the electrified tracks, and I'm thinking, no, oh, this is getting worse, and anyway, he comes over, he gets up the side, he comes straight to me, he looks me in the eye, and he's as angry as can be. I can't really understand him much, except obviously the police had abused him and hurt him, and now he wants to kill a policeman, so really he's just yelling at me, he wants to kill a policeman. I'm not a policeman. I tell you, I'm not a policeman. He is. No, I didn't. And then he started yelling at my son-in-law, and I was saying, Jesus, help me. I can't speak to him. He doesn't understand English very well. What can I do? And I remembered the chocolates. And I said to the man, I went over him, and I took his hands, and I said, God wants to give you a gift. And I said, open your hand. And I put all the chocolates in his hand and closed it. And his whatever was on him left him. He suddenly broke into a big smile. He hugged me. And as they do in Europe, kissed me on each cheek. Mwah! Mwah! And then he went back over the tracks again. And my son-in-law was saying, what the heck just happened there? I said, blessing is flowing like a mighty river. God gave me something. I gave it all away, and someone got blessed that day. Praise God. Come on, let's now celebrate as we finish, and let's come to the front if you want me to lay hands on you. You ready? Come on. What do we got? Happy sound. Happy sound. Happy sound.